Nehemiah and chapter 8. Now, as we read through this, we're going to come across a number of names which are not too easy to pronounce. So if you're not happy with my pronunciations, well, you can have a go. The reason that these names are here, you sometimes wonder when you're reading the Bible, you come across lists of names and you're tempted to skip them or think, well, what's the point? Well, the point is to remind us that we are dealing here with history. We are dealing with real people with real names who lived in real time. And here they are. Frankly, if this was a fairy tale, you're not going to make up names like this. So here we are. We'll read about these real people. I'm going to start right at the very end of chapter 7, just at the little bit before there, because we read, when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns, and all the people gathered as one into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. He read it in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah. And on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbanada, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They had said to them, Go on your way, eat fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day, the heads of the fathers of houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law of the Lord that Moses had commanded that the people should remain in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in their towns and in Jerusalem. Amen. I've come along this morning with a very particular intention in mind, and that is to wish you all a Happy New Year. Now, you may be thinking to yourself immediately, well, you should have been saying that to us almost a couple of weeks ago, because it seems now as though we are well and truly into the new year. What are we? 352 days now to Christmas? Is that about right? But the reason I'm saying I'm wishing you a very happy new year is because I really mean that. What I want to do is to wish you, good folks, a happy new year for every day of this new year. Now again, you may well be thinking, but hang on a minute, Mike, that's so unrealistic. Because we know what life's like. And those of us that have lived for a little while in this world, we know that 2019 is probably not going to be that much different in many ways to 2018. In fact, I can cheer you all up by saying you never know, 2019 might be even more difficult than 2018. There's a prospect. But it might be for some of us. We all know troubles come. Some of you had to face bereavement last year. Others of us may have to face it this year. Some of you faced illnesses last year. Some of us might have to face them this year. Maybe you'll have difficulties and disappointments, those of you that are studying and taking exams. Who knows? We've already, in prayer, mentioned these few thousand folks who have got notices or will be getting notices of redundancy. Maybe that's going to happen to some of us this year. We already know the year has begun. It hadn't started above a few hours than somebody was stabbed to death in Manchester. And somebody shot in London. And now we hear of other disasters. Life is like that. So how can you say every day of the year can be a happy day in the year? Well, I do say that, and I say it for a very particular reason. If you're a Christian, there is such a thing as the joy of the Lord. We read about it in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord. And that is something that every Christian should know. Why? Well, because in the first place, the joy of the Lord has a divine source. It has a divine source. It's the joy of the Lord. Or from the Lord. When Jesus was with his disciples, he said to them, remain in me, that is, stay close to me, have fellowship with me, keep in touch with me. He says, so that my joy might be in you and your joy should be complete or full or even overflowing. Keep with me, he says, and you will be joyful people. When somebody comes a Christian, the term for it that Christians often use is being born again by the Holy Spirit. And we read in the New Testament that the second fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So if you and I are Christians, one of the characteristics of a Christian life should be joyfulness. The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel, wrote three letters later on in the New Testament. And in one of them, in the first one, he says, we are writing these things to you so that our or your joy may be complete, he says. Comes to them through the work of the Spirit, comes to them through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, comes to us through the promises of the Word of God. And consequently, what do we discover? We find Ezra reading the Bible to the people of his day and telling them about the joy of the Lord. As they read this book of Moses, as it's called, the Law, of course, he is particularly referring to the opening books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. The books of the Bible written by and about Moses and the creation and then the early days of the people of Israel. And as they read through these books of the law, they came to what we commonly call, the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a seven-day harvest festival. 7 days of harvest celebration. And it's there in the books of the law in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16. And it's here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 14. As they were reading through, they found it written in the law of the Lord that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths or tabernacles and celebrate the ingathering of the harvest. It was their form of harvest thanksgiving, this 7 day celebration. And so that's where they'd come to in the law of the Lord. But what we notice is this, that as Ezra was reading all this to them, the people started to weep as they heard the words of the law. You can see that in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Why do you think that was happening? Well, the words of the law told them about their sins, exposed their godlessness, reminded them of their wickedness and their failings and their faults. Then they felt the burden of that and the weight of that, the conviction of that, the sadness of that. And they started to mourn. And they started to weep as the Bible was read to them. And yet here's Nehemiah and Ezra and the others saying, "Hey, pack it in. Stop crying. Stop moaning. Stop worrying. Stop fearing." Why? Well, these are great days. This particular day is a special day to the Lord. Look, we've got his word in our hands. And what is his word telling us about? The Old Testament law doesn't only convict us of sin. It tells us about God's faithfulness, God's love, God's goodness. It's God had protected Israel, how he'd liberated them, redeemed them from Egypt, brought them through the promised land, through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. These are all things for joyful rejoicing, he's saying to them. God is great, God is good, God is loving. Look what an amazing God you've got. You should be joyful, he's saying to them. Think about how he's guided you, how he's protected you. And think about all these Old Testament sacrifices in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., etc., Exodus. What are they there for? They are there to teach you what? That God is a saviour. That he's made a way back to himself through sacrifice. So that you can know God and your sins forgiven and his blessings upon you. Now come on, he says. Where's this joy from the Lord? This day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not weep or mourn and do not be grieved. I want to suggest to you, dear folks, that sadness and melancholy and miserableness ought not to be a foremost characteristic of a Christian. Ought not to be a strong characteristic in a Christian's life or in Christians' gatherings when we get together. Let's face it, folks, we live in what is often a joyless world in many ways. Or what do we discover in our society here today? That joy is very often a fleeting and temporary thing. Why? Well, people today are encouraged to look for their joy and their happiness in what they possess. Happy that they've been able to afford a new car. Do you like my new car? I haven't got one, by the way, but do you like my new car? You know, and they find some joy in that for a while. Till somebody bashes in the back of it and then you're not so happy about it, but there you are. Some find their pleasure in food and drink, going out to restaurants, that's what they do. Some find it in sports and they enjoy that, or having a good time and partying. But the problem is, when these things disappear, as inevitably they do, then the happiness and the joy evaporates with them. There used to be a little chant that was chanted at matches at games a few years ago. And the winning supporters on one side would chant to the losing supporters of the team on the other side and say, you only sing when you're winning, or something like that. It was a phrase, something like that. You're not singing anymore or something because you're not winning. In other words, if the team's not winning, then the pleasure has gone. As simple and easily as that. Whereas what Christians have is a constant source of the greatest joy. It's called the joy of the Lord. It comes from heaven. It comes from God. It comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes by the work and power of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's heart and mind. So whatever the circumstances down here, no matter how tough the times get, there is still the joy of the Lord. And if you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we really ought to know it. We ought to be able to say with the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor any fruit on the vines, though the product of the olive should fail, though the fields yield no food, though the flock are cut off from the fold and there are no herds in the stalls. In other words, he's saying when things are bleak, when things are dark, even when I can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, when the future looks so black, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God, my salvation. That ought to be the testimony of everybody who knows the Lord as their Saviour, the joy of the Lord. It has a divine source. But also, the joy of the Lord should definitely be shown. The joy of the Lord should definitely be shown. What does Ezra and Nehemiah say to this crowd who have been weeping? They say, go your way. Chapter 8, verse 10. Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine. Now, that don't sound like a good piece of advice for dietary regulations these days. Go and eat the fat. We're being told we're supposed to be doing the opposite. But what it really means is this. It means go and enjoy good things. If you've got good things in your home, well, enjoy them is what he's saying. Go home and get out the best things you've got, good things to eat, good things to drink, and enjoy God's blessing. Deliberately use this occasion to enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, he says there in verse 10. You see, Ezra and Nehemiah are saying to the people, look, you've got so much to celebrate, so do it. Do it, celebrate. Enjoy the things that God has given you. Look, he's led you back to your promised land. He's led you out of slavery in Babylon. He's enabled you to rebuild your temple. He's helped you to repair the walls. In fact, if you read through Nehemiah, you'll discover how they managed to rebuild the whole wall of Jerusalem in 52 days, which was a miracle. And he tells us they were able to do it because God helped them. And God kept there, they were surrounded by enemies, and God kept them at bay. God discouraged their enemies, and they were enabled by him to do all this work and start rebuilding their homes and inhabiting Jerusalem. And he says, come on, we ought to celebrate all this with great joy. As we are into the start of 2019, I want to suggest to you, we've great reasons for joy. The joy of the Lord. Why? Well, he's brought us through another year. Here we are. All that we've been through, he's brought us through. And here we are, with numerous blessings still. If we were but to sit down for a little while and try and count our blessings, we would discover we've had innumerable answers to prayer. Do you pray every day? I hope you do. Little old song, read your Bible. Pray every day if you want to grow. Well, that still holds true. Dear friends, if you've prayed every day, I think I can guarantee that you've had answers to prayer every day, and so have I. We tend not to remember that, don't we? God is constantly answering our prayers. If we did, would stop and think that, sit down and think about it. Okay, he might not answer all our prayers in every way that we would like, but he's answering all the same. Innumerable answers to prayer. We've enjoyed inexhaustible supplies of his grace. We're all recipients every day of his abundant goodness. So celebrate. Be glad. Be joyful. Every moment of every day and night, the Lord has watched over us. Your central heating boiler didn't blow up last night, did it? Praise God for that. Been able to get up this morning. Your arthritis hasn't kept you in bed, has it? Praise God for that. The old brain has reminded you that today is Sunday. Well, thank God for that. Not everybody knows that, do they? That's life. Those of us that are here, we have countless reasons to be far more happy than sad. If you're a Christian, we have far more reason to be happy than sad. Paul could write to Timothy, his young friend, and say to him, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We ought to express this joy as we eat and drink and talk and travel and whatever else we do. Or as Paul wrote to the Christians in the town of Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. If you've nothing else to think to rejoice in, if you're a Christian, you have the Lord. So rejoice in him. Do it. Express it. Say it. Show it. And again I say, rejoice. And if you and I are Christians, we ought to be able to do that. We should do it every day of the year to come, should the Lord tarry and keep us. Yes, this joy of the Lord, it has a divine source. It should be definitely be shown. And it is to be deliberately shared. It's to be deliberately shared. Look at what else it says in chapter 8 and verse 10. Send portions to everyone who has nothing ready. Now, there may well have been people, there were people in the crowd who weren't expecting this. And so when Ezra and Nehemiah say to them, look, go home and celebrate, demonstrate your joy in the Lord. So, oh, Lord, we haven't got anything. We never thought about this. Okay. Well, the rest of you that have got something, share it so that everybody can share in the joy and can be part of the celebration. Make sure, he says, no one gets left out. In other words, he's encouraging them all to be joyful. I mean, you might be sitting there this morning and saying to yourself, this is all very well for Mike Stringer talking like this, but I'm feeling as miserable as anything. It's all right for everybody else, but I'm feeling really miserable. Well, if you are, what we want to do this morning is share something of this joy, yes, with you, so that you're not so miserable for the rest of the day, because we don't want you to be. We want you to share something of this joy of the Lord. Paul could say that to the Christians in Corinth. He wrote to them in the second letter and chapter 1 and verse 24. And he says, we, the missionary team, we work with you for your joy. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to share the joy of the Lord with you. That's what we want to see and do. The Apostle John, we referred to him earlier in that verse, wrote to the Christians of his day and said, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your and our joy may be complete. You see, this joy of the Lord is a joy that is shared within the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, share this joy. And if we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, they share their joy with us. And then John says, and now we write to you these things so that we can share this joy with you. They are sharing it around from God to us, to one another. Share this joy. That's what it's for. It should definitely be shared. When we get together, whether it's in your Christian union, university, whether it's a prayer meeting, whether it's a gathering like this, when Christians get together, when you come to something like this, do you have in mind, I've come to make people happy? Because that's what we should be doing, sharing the joy of the Lord. I've come here today in order to spread joy. That's what our meetings ought to achieve. We ought to be happier at the end of our meetings, when we gather together, than going out feeling all miserable. Is this what our meetings achieve? What your gatherings achieve? A sharing of the joy of the Lord. Now, we are warned in Proverbs not to sing songs to a heavy heart and to be like vinegar poured on soda. I've never poured vinegar on soda, so I don't actually know what happens. Some of you are into chemistry, you may well know what actually happens. But I looked it up, and it says something like this, that when you pour vinegar on soda, it results in a very acidic, sour kind of smell, and if you try to taste it, yuck. Well, you sometimes get people who have that effect on you, don't you? You know, you're having a bit of a bad time, and genuinely, fairly and honestly, you feel down and distressed, and there are good reasons for that. And the proverb said, you don't want to be like these people who come along all hale and hearty. Oh, cheer up, everything's going to be all right, slap you on the back, don't worry about anything, you'll be all right, and all the rest of it. And if you're feeling rough and sad and so on, people like that don't help a lot, do they? In fact, they do. They tend to do the absolute opposite. And Proverbs recognises that. Singing songs to a heavy heart, being like vinegar poured on soda. Yes, Christian people are called to weep with those who weep as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. So there are times to be sad and sorrowful. And indeed, Scripture implies very clearly that sinners need to come to the cross in sorrow for their sin and repentance. But my message to you this morning is this, that the overall general concern of the people of God is to lift up the downcast and to cheer the sad and to encourage the distressed and to share the joy of the Lord. And I think it's a good thing for local churches to have particular times when they do that and share this joy especially. So, Christmas is a great time to do that. To sing Christmas carols. To get the mince pies out and the Christmas cake and share the joy of God sending his Son into the world. Easter Sunday is clearly another great opportunity to share the joy of the Lord. We ought not to have miserable Easter Sunday services. Now, I don't know who's scheduled to take the Easter services this year, and I'm not implying that we've been having miserable Easter services. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is we shouldn't have them. They ought to be celebration days, I would suggest to you. Baptism is another great time for celebration and joyful celebration. In this church for a good number of years, we always had an annual Thanksgiving Day. And it was particularly designed to be a joyful day of giving thanks to God for his goodness to us as a church through another year. Maybe our elders might like to think about reinstating that sometime. There you are, there's an idea. You haven't got much to do these days, you might like to think about that. Point I'm trying to make is, generally speaking, Christian meetings ought to be joyful occasions, and we ought to have particular times when we express, deliberately express and share that joy. And why? Because this joy of the Lord is distinctly strengthening. The joy of the Lord, it says here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy, the joy of the Lord, is distinctly strengthening. Joy has a real invigorating effect. Have you ever noticed that? I'm sure you have. Imagine you got a youngster in the house. Imagine a young, this might be you. Go back a few years, okay, and here you are. And you're moping around the house. Weather's not great. And you're feeling a bit miserable. And your mother or your father comes in and says to you, well, instead of moping around, your bedroom needs tidying up. Go and hang your shirts up and put your coats up and fold your jumpers up and put them in the drawer. Tidy that bedroom. And what's your response? Oh, do I have to? My head aches and I've got a tummy ache and oh, and I was going to watch the telly and oh, and that's how you are. 5 minutes later, the doorbell goes and it's a mate, a friend. Oh! Are you in? Yeah, okay. Well, look, some of us are meeting down Costa's for a cuppa and we're going to, you know, we're just going to have a good chinwag, or some of us are going out for a game of football or tennis. Or, do you want to join us? And all of a sudden, oh, yeah. Why? What's happened? The headache's gone. The tummy's cured. It's a miracle. Why? Because now there's something they like doing. There's something they enjoy and it makes all the difference to them. Joy, this prospect of doing something they enjoy doing, has suddenly invigorated them, strengthened them. They're a different person. Have you not noticed that? We can always find time to do things we enjoy, can't we? Or mostly, anyway. And that's what joy from the Lord does. Joy from the Lord, it energizes our service for him. It invigorates our obedience to him. It enthuses our praise and our worship. It enlivens our fellowship. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And remember this, folks, if you're a Christian, think about this. This is exactly what heaven's going to be like. You aren't going to enjoy heaven if you enjoy being miserable. You ain't going to enjoy heaven. Because heaven is where the joyful King of Kings reigns, where there's an innumerable company of angels in joyful assembly. The angels are enjoying themselves in heaven. It's the place of never-ending joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. And so as 2019 takes us nearer to glory, as Christians, if we are, we ought to be getting more joyful. And our gatherings ought to be increasingly happy. Our gatherings should be places where sad people find happy relief. There are enough troubles in the world and sadness. They don't want to come among us and say, well, what a miserable crowd you are. I've got enough troubles of my own, let alone joining you. They want to come where they can get some relief and encouragement and strengthening. There are lots of sad people around us. When they meet us and when they gather with us, it ought to be like an oasis of joy, heavenly joy. For them. In fact, when people of the world meet us, they ought to be tempted to ask, What have you got to be so happy about? They ought to be tempted to ask that. What have you got to be so happy about? What's your answer? Well, I've got a wonderful Saviour. My sins are all forgiven. I know the Lord and He leads me all the way, day by day. One of these days He's going to take me to heaven, to glory, forever and ever, where everything will be great and amazing and wonderful and perfect and joyful. And what's more, no reason why you can't come with me. There was a fella in the New Testament, and he got converted quite suddenly, as started off by reading the Bible. And he trusted Christ and he was baptized. And we're told, and he went on his way, rejoicing. He went on his way, rejoicing. I hope you're going to go out this morning rejoicing. I hope we can go out as people knowing and sharing, seeking the joy of the Lord. And when days come and we are sad and we are sorrowful and we are distressed, and they will come, it will happen. If it hasn't happened already, it's going to happen. Well, let's turn back to the Lord and seek that joy of the Lord, and then seek to share it and show it.